Take my feet, take my hands. But we know what we don't find in that hymn, take my time. And we must pray and plead with God. And the reason why I introduce it like this, because we talk about prayer. We must seek the face of God. Now, there are three areas. First of all, there is the quality of prayer. Then there's the content of prayer and the manner of prayer. Now, if you have been here in this church for any length of time, then you know that twice in the People's Bible Church and in Grace Baptist Church, I spoke about a quality of prayer. And we had a number of marks. I just mentioned them because I cannot cover them this evening, because the what and the how will take all our time. But we must pray from the heart of Jesus. We must pray in the name of Jesus. We must pray the word of Jesus. We must pray in the spirit of Jesus. We must pray in the holiness of Jesus. And we must pray in the body of Jesus. We must pray in the humility of Jesus, in the confidence of Jesus, in the fervency of Jesus, in the persistence of Jesus, in the urgency of Jesus, and in the unanimity of Jesus. They are all what people have called conditions and requirements for the quality of prayer. And if you may remember from People's Bible Church or from earlier, I preached through two at a time. And that took us a whole conference. So you understand, we cannot repeat that in one evening. I'll talk about a few of them at the end of my message. But this evening, I want to talk about the two schools of prayer on the part of Jesus. And the first one is the Lord's Prayer. And so let us read that again. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it applies to all three elements. Hallowed be your name on earth and in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And I'm going to ask you a question. In your life, is that a ritual or a reality? And when I explain what it means, you understand the question. Now in chapter 15, you have the second school. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let us pray. Father, we ask you for your Holy Spirit, about whom we spoke this morning, that he is in our midst, in the speaking, in the listening, and then in acting upon what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Lord's Prayer is too often a ritual. I am not able to go to every aspect of the Lord's Prayer. That might take one sermon for each. But I would like to give you an impact of that sermon. And the Bible says, "Hallowed be your name." That must be placed in the context of our Lord Jesus, who in John 17 talks to his father and says, Holy Father. Not loving Father, not merciful Father, not gracious Father, not long-suffering Father, but Holy Father. If you take a look at the Old Testament, then more than anything else, we hear about a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. As R.C. Sproul says, that is the hub of God. If you don't understand the holiness of God, you don't understand God. And Jonathan Edwards says, if you have never loved God for his holiness, you have never loved God. And so when the Lord Jesus says, Hallowed be your name, what he means, put a canopy of your name over the totality of this earth as it is already in heaven, because Satan was thrown out. Put it everywhere, over the White House, over our bedroom, over our job, over Greenville, over Oshkosh, Wisconsin, over Australia. Lord, spread that name everywhere as a canopy. And the name stands for the sum total of God's perfections. The perfections that are way beyond us, omnipotence, omniscience, immutability. And then the perfections that shows how glorious he is in his holiness, in his justice, in his wrath, and also how he is in his condescension, his grace, his love, his mercy, his long-suffering, his patience. And we ask the Lord to put that name as the canopy over everything. And if it is a reality, you plead with God, please keep us under that canopy. Please keep me under that canopy. Please keep me under that canopy all the days of my life. Don't let me be like Saul. Don't let me be like Demas. Don't make me like so many people who start out but who then don't end up there. Keep me under that canopy. That is the first petition. The second petition, your kingdom come. What do you mean by that? Well, how does the kingdom of God come? Through regeneration. Nobody can enter the kingdom without regeneration. So there is no kingdom in people without regeneration. So we plead with God, regenerate people, Lord, regenerate people, Lord, regenerate people, Lord, regenerate people. And use us, then it becomes a reality. Use us in the process of regeneration. Use us in the process of regeneration. Use me in the process of regeneration. I don't answer when you call me. I apply for the job. Then it is a reality. And your will be done. Sanctify them, Lord. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Make them holy. Make them holy. And just as we share the gospel to regenerate people, let us share the word to make the people holy. Lord, use us. Use us. Use us in sharing that word. That means, ladies and gentlemen, then we pray, God, God, God. With capital letters. And then we tell the Lord, give me today my daily bread. If you, ladies and gentlemen, want to stay under that canopy, you cannot go after riches. Because if you go after riches, you will be punctured. And the Lord God already said to the people in the Old Testament, when you see all the riches that you did not accumulate, do not leave me. So give me the daily bread, not too much, not too much. I want to stay under that canopy. Not too much, I want to climb the hill of souls. And it is a Mount Everest, ladies and gentlemen. Because you cannot change souls. You cannot regenerate people. So you climb the Mount Everest. Have you ever tried to climb the Mount Everest with all your luggage with you? I know a man who told me, I don't mind to go with you to Africa, but there's one thing I insist on. You have to give me an American toilet. And I said to myself, there was the Apostle Paul climbing the Hill of Souls, and he had one toilet with him, and he had one in a place just in case it would break. Oh! You cannot have too much with you in terms of luggage if you want to climb the Mount Everest, right? So you leave everything behind. That is why it was not a problem for the people in Acts 2 to give away in generosity what other people needed. And that is why it was not a problem for Barnabas to sell his property, to give it away. Because he wanted to climb the Hill of Souls, and he didn't want to have too much with him anyway. And then, Lord, if I have too much, then I'm going to defend my property, and I'm not involved in sharing the word. So don't give me too much. Give me today my daily bread. I want to stay under the canopy. I want to climb the Hill of Souls, and I want to climb the Hill of Holiness. And then God says, you might as well be humble. Jesus said, you might as well be humble. Tell them, forgive me my debts. I am not a very good soldier, Lord. Forgive me for not being a very good soldier. And I'm going to forgive others who may offend me very easily. As someone once said, your offense to God is infinitely much larger than anybody who can offend you. That was an eye-opener for me, I tell you that. I'm not a very good soldier. And then, Lord, I'm not a very powerful soldier either. Because I cannot take on the enemy. I'm going to lose. Deliver me from the evil one. Well, that looks like a minor key, but it isn't. Because that's not the end. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Not only in the abstract, but in me and through me. The kingdom in me and through me. The power in me and through me. The glory in me and through me. And if you don't have that, Ichabod, the glory is gone. What a woman. She lost her husband. She lost her father-in-law. One was killed and the other died because he fell off his chair, broke his neck. But you know what he said? The glory is gone. The ark is not here. And when she gave birth to a baby, the nurses said to her, come on, lady, do not be too down because you produce life, so be happy about that at least. She doesn't even give it a thought or a response. She said, you know that baby is coming, call him Ichabod. So that he is my messenger in life. If God is not with us, we have nothing, even if we have everything. And if we have God, we have everything, even if we have nothing. And I remember that lady in the hospital when I was airlifted from the middle of Uganda because I was bleeding like a pig on the inside, and I came to the hospital, and of course they stemmed the flow, otherwise I wouldn't be here. And I said to a lady who was lying there, do you love Jesus? And her face began to shine. I said, he is my best friend. And I asked the nurse, why is he in the hospital? He said, look at their left arm, it's gone, torn off in an accident. Look at her right arm, paralyzed. Her daughter behind her bed has to help her with everything, going to the bathroom, feed her, wash her, etc., etc. And I saw a woman who showed me that if you have God, you have everything, even if you have nothing. And that's our prayer. And then it is a reality. And when I shared with this in South Africa, the principal of a Bible mission said to me, I might as well be very honest with you, the Lord's Prayer has been a ritual for me all my life. Lord, put the canopy of your name over everything. That is our greatest need. And let me stay underneath. Every morning you pray that. Lord, regenerate people and use me in the process of regeneration. Lord, sanctify people and use me in the process of sanctification. And Lord, don't give me too much, just enough to stay under the canopy and to climb the hill of souls and to climb the hill of holiness. And Lord, I confess I'm not a very good soldier. Forgive me my debts, I stumble too much. And I'm not a very powerful soldier. But my only hope is that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, not only in abstract, but in me and through me. Then it is a reality. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how often have you recited the Lord's Prayer? Many, many times. And how often has it been a reality? Not many, if at all. That is the Lord's Prayer. And the very interesting thing is, and the Bible says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, regenerate people and sanctify people. That is the root of the grand command, make disciples and train disciples. I believe that the Lord's Prayer can be the foundation for all the courses in a seminary. And then it becomes a reality. And we have to pray. What I told you this morning, when I was in the Netherlands, 4,000 in the morning, 4,000 in the evening, is not done. And we have to pray that it will be done. When I went to my church in California, I said to my elders, the first order of business is that we get as many people in the evening as we get in the morning. Then we are the family of God, and God is willing to put his newborn Christians in that family. And that's what happened in Acts 2. All of them were in prayer meeting. All of them were in Sunday school, or all of them are in the service. And God says, I can trust you, and daily such as should be saved are added to the church. Can God entrust new Christians to you? Yes or no? That was the question. And when I hear my brother say that there are new people coming into the church, I praise the Lord, because apparently God can trust to some extent. But that extent ought to grow in you and in me and in you, in me and you, in all of us. And the question is, if we pray it as a reality, we graduated from this school of prayer. And that is the first one. But there is a second school, and that is the school of the lady, the Canaanite woman, and she graduated from the first school, even if she never took any formal classes. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? That Rahab, who never taught a formal class in Yahweh theology, that she knew more about Yahweh than the children of Israel. Amazing. Amazing! No wonder that she is in the lineage of the Savior. And Ruth. As Jesus says, do you know where God sent Elijah? Not to any widow in Israel, but to somebody outside. Sometimes the outsiders are more alert and more keen than the insiders, as Jesus says. The children of the kingdom will be cast out, and the stranger will come in. And here's a stranger, a Canaanite woman. And she cries to Jesus. She has an intolerable burden. Why? Because of her daughter. Now, I have heard people say, if you're sick, you go to Jesus, and he's going to take care of you. Well, I'm 100% certain that that young girl was not sick. In fact, she was the most healthy specimen on the face of this universe. She was not sick, healthy in limb and life and body, but there was a darkness in her, and that was demonic. And the woman did not want her daughter to be healed. The woman wanted the darkness to be driven out of her daughter. And she knew about Jesus. And she called him the Son of David. How did she know that? She was a pagan. That blows my mind. Son of David! You are the king, and the only one who can take care of the power of Satan is the king. And therefore I go to the king. Have mercy. And mercy is only given to people who are terminal. If you are beaten to a pulp, you need a good Samaritan to give you mercy, otherwise you die. If you're a publican, you need mercy, otherwise you go to hell. So if you need mercy, you're terminal. And she knew that that girl was terminal because it was in the grip of the enemy. And she pleaded with Jesus. She cried out, have mercy, Son of David. Now, the very interesting thing is that Jesus did not give her an answer. And then she begins to shout. And then the church said, shut her up. Have you ever noticed that the church is very quick in telling people you're too fanatic? There are 10 million Anglicans in Uganda. They did not come as a result of the bureaucracy. They stayed in England. Missionary societies. Common people like you and me. They had a burden to evangelize the world. And they were able to find somebody to go out for them. In fact, the Anglican missionary societies could only find a Presbyterian who was willing to go out to Africa. They couldn't even find an Anglican. But because it was an Anglican missionary society, the church that was started was an Anglican church. Ladies and gentlemen, and only after there were many, many people converted, the church began to send their people. And then they began to preach baptismal regeneration. And therefore, they did not do a very good job, but there was enough power in the people that it continued to grow into conversions, and now there are 10 million worshipers, and there should be every Sunday. But ladies and gentlemen, the intolerable burden on the part of the woman, and when Jesus doesn't give an answer, there is a sense of despair as he shouts. And the church says, calm down, slow down. A friend of mine is an evangelist. And when my church started a daughter church, he went to the powers that be and he said, if you start a church in that area, give me a team that we go from door to door. Oh, calm down, calm down, calm down. It was never used to do that. There is something in the bureaucracy. There is something in the leadership of the church that is extremely dangerous to squelch Holy Spirit power. And Jesus at that time says, no. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus doesn't give an answer, have you ever noticed that, huh? That you do things and you pray and it looks like God doesn't give an answer. In fact, even this weekend, I heard somebody say to me, I do this, I do this, I do that, but there doesn't seem to be an answer. You are going to get that. There is no answer. And then, when you move, it looks like that God says no. Have you ever had that experience? If you never had that experience, you have never been in the battlefield. No. And then the woman, she has a total surrender. Take my feet, take my hands, take my money, also take my time for the evening service. Total, complete, unreserved surrender. She goes on her knees. One man in the, on the radio said at one time, have you ever gone on your knees in your prayer to the Lord? Why don't you do that for a change? That God sees there is a totality in your commitment and your surrender. And that was in the woman. Total surrender. And then Jesus explains it. No answer, no explanation. I'm not going to take the food and throw it to the dogs. That is not pejorative. I remember reading that at one time a little boy had a wonderful dog and everybody loved the dog. And the mother gave pork chops to the children. And the little boy cut the bone off and was about to give the pork chop to the his dog. And the mother said, no, 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 that pork chop is not for the dog. We love the dog, but the pork chop is not for the dog. It's not a child, it's an outsider. And that's what you find here. That food is not for the dog, for the outsiders. That food is for the people of Israel. Now, I think that if Jesus would treat me like that, I would say, well, let me pack my bags and move on. Because apparently, no answer, the answer no, explanation, most likely it is over. Goodbye. I barked upon the wrong tree. Not the woman. She saw light at the end of the tunnel. And that is the message. There is always light at the end of the tunnel. However dark, however deep, however wide, however terrible, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. Because she said, Lord, if you give food to the children, there's not one child that does not drop crumbs on the floor. And I am going to get my crumb. Wow. And Jesus says, what a faith. What you desire, you get it. And the daughter was healed instantly. Now I heard a message on this. And the gentleman, he was a young gentleman, he said, now we stand in awe before that woman, right? I said, well, let us take the awe with us to our home and be standing in awe before that woman for the rest of the day. And I said to myself, he missed the point, because this is a school. And I'm going to ask you, the first school, is it a reality or is it only a ritual? The second school, are you in the arena or are you only in the stands? If you go home and you just marvel about the woman, you're in the stands. You see the woman, but you're not in the arena. And Jesus taught that lady there is an unfathomable darkness. And you must have an intolerable burden for the darkness to be removed. But it is not enough. If it is not removed, you must get a sense of despair. And when you have a sense of despair, it is not enough. You must have a total surrender. And when you have a total surrender, it is not enough. You must have an unwavering faith. And now you graduate. Whew. How many of us have graduated from that school? I know people have graduated from that school. Paul, Peter, first of all, Jesus graduated from his own school. He did all those four. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Athanasius, and we have seen others, but not many. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the message of the school of the Canaanite woman. And you say to me, well, my daughter is not demon-possessed. No, 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 no. Do you remember what I told the lady yesterday who was pregnant? You have a little cobra in your womb. And you have a little dung in your womb. And you have a little poison in your womb. Is that darkness? Is it unfathomable? Do you know if we were twins and we were conceived 1 second before the flood, God would have drowned us too? Is that unfathomable darkness? How many parents who produce babies have an intolerable burden for that little child? They have a bundle of joy in their hands. That's the extent. And when they grow up and they're not evangelized, they step on your heart and you get grieving parents. And I've never been in a church where there are no grieving parents and grandparents. I am a grieving grandparent. I did not, my daddy never told me, Henry, you're a cobra. You're dung. You're poisoned without Jesus. But I learned it through the grace of God, and I called on the name of the Lord. But even at that time, I was not able to verbalize the real issue. Now I know, but I never told my children. My children are committed to the Lord Jesus, but I have a couple of grandchildren. I took them with me. And I did not model to my children what they should do to their children. That's what you call a generational sin. And that must be changed, transformed. Every Sunday morning, my dear pastor should say, how many problems? Three. How many solutions? Three. Okay, let's go worship. Repetition. Repetition, repetition, until it is flesh and blood, and we are going to get an intolerable burden if we don't see regeneration and if we do not see holiness. And if you can use a canon in the evening service and you don't touch anybody, there must be something wrong in the area of holiness. And you must get an intolerable burden. And so, Lord, get the darkness out of my children. Get the darkness out of my friends. The darkness in the soul. The darkness in holiness. Lord, 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 get that darkness out. Have mercy, because it is terminal. And then people say, well, Cole, thou, slow down, slow down. God is faithful. By all means, you don't have to beg like this. You don't have to beg like this. And that goes against the grain of what Jesus is saying and showing. And then if it doesn't happen, you have to have a sense of despair. I have not had many senses of despair. When I was in my church in California, I had an intolerable burden. I had a sense of despair. If I would tell you how I was treated the first few months after falling up an icon, one of them said, "You're the lousiest preacher I've ever seen." And others said, "You got to get rid of you as soon as we can." A third one stole $14,000 out of the church still. And the fourth one was converted on his knees. I had a sense of despair, folks. I'll tell you that. But somehow, I also had a total surrender. I did not quit. Although I had a coffin in my office, and I opened it every other week, was lying in it, closed the lid, got out of it, recognized it a pity party, and went on my knees. And I always tell people, you're going to have pity parties, but do not be the host and the guest at the same time, because then it's all over, you see. And you go back to God in prayer. And you have an unwavering faith. Oh my, the times that I wanted to quit, I tell you. And even the Apostle Paul says, "When I came to you, I came in weakness." I believe that the time that the Apostle Paul says, "I don't know what's going on." And he tells us that in 1 Corinthians. "I had a sentence of death in me, and the only hope was that I've trusted in God who raised the dead." The only hope. And David crying out in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then somebody said, "Well, Christ did not quote David, but David quoted Christ." And they put all of it in Christ. Said, no, here is a warrior, the consummate warrior. And I read a book, a four-volume set on the Psalms, and they missed the point from the beginning. The Psalm missed our warriors. And when you're a warrior and you face Satan, you know you're going to be defeated by definition. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it, Lord. And he prayed. They break my bones. Now, of course, the perfect David is Jesus. But when you put your arms around the perfect Jesus, you become an imperfect David. And you are going to go into the war yourself. Because you don't take Christ out of the text, you put the text in Christ. And when you put your arms around the text, Christ, you get the text in you. And you're going to be a warrior, and you're going to pray that psalm, and you're going to experience that. Lord, why have you forsaken me? The answer, it is no answer. The answer is no. The answer is explained. Oh! And you're like Nehemiah. I want to build a wall. It's an impossibility, because that wall had been torn down for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. His donkey couldn't even go from one part to the other. At first, everybody was gung-ho. Yes, 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 we'll do it. But very soon, when the wall was half built, it looked like an eternity, because he had opposition on the inside. He had opposition on the outside. He had discouragement on the inside. Have you ever seen that, Brother Jamie? That's the church. But he prayed. He used to read his prayer, the beginning prayer, and his arrow prayers throughout. And he continued in total surrender. He did not lay down and didn't take his clothes off except once a day to have a little water on his body. And he had a sword in the one hand, and he had a trowel in the other hand. And then when he looked back, the wall was built in 52 days. It looked like an impossibility. It looked like an eternity when he was in it. And it happened in a flash. That's our God. That's our God. The daughter was healed instantly. And I've seen that. I've seen that. I take 22 people to Africa. I say, where's the money coming from? And all of a sudden, Lord, I'm going to ticket them, and even if cannot find the money, I'm going to pay for it myself. And all of a sudden, I get a note. I sold my house, and I want to give you some money. And when the check came, it was $25,000. Wow. instantaneously. That's how God works. 100% God, but 100% man. I said, I die for you, you die for me. And there's no other way, no other way to be happy in Jesus. Because unless the seed dies, it will not produce fruit. And Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father sent me to my death, I send you to yours. And the apostles say to the elders in the church, as Jesus sent us to our death, we send you to yours. And the elders say to the parents, as the apostles sent us to our death, we send you to yours. And the parents say to the children, as the elders sent us to our death, we send you to yours. And you know who the greatest enemies are of mine in the Covenant College? The parents of children who wanted to go to Uganda. And the parents said, no, 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 no. It's too dangerous. And I read that book that my sister showed me of a man who was behind an iron curtain or whatever, under the gun, and he would be jailed. And when he did not renounce Jesus, they would take their children and his wife, and they would hang them in his presence. And he wrote his wife and his children a letter. He said, God may forbid that, but if my wife and my children are hanged in my presence and die as a result of it, cruelly, after being tortured, without renouncing Jesus, I will be the happiest man in the jail. Now that is Holy Spirit presence. And the lady who was pursued in the early church, and she had just given birth to a baby, and she was in the arena, and her breasts were dripping milk, and the crowd said, cover her, cover her, cover her. That was even too much for the crowd. And her father said, please give up Jesus, give up Jesus. You have a baby, you have to take care of your baby. I said, Dad, I take my Jesus before my baby. And then the animals came, threw her in the air. They broke her bones, and she did not know that. And when she came to, when are the animals coming? They're already there. She was put at the side of the arena, and a gladiator was assigned to her to ring her up. He was trembling, and the sword did not come deeper than the skin of her heart. And she took the hand, pulled it out to her neck, thrust it through. And the biographer said, the Holy Spirit in her was so powerful that she said no to her dad, that she did not feel the pain, and that she directed that the spirit in the gladiator trembled in face of the Holy Spirit, and she took the hand and had it thrust to her neck. Now you understand what the Apostle Paul says. I'm going to make it through your prayers with the help of the Holy Spirit. You don't get that without prayer. And our prayers very likely are very anemic. We must graduate from the first school. Put the canopy of your name over everything, Lord, every morning, and let me stay under it. Regenerate people and use me. Sanctify people and use me. Don't give me too much, because I'm going to leave the canopy and I cannot climb the hill of souls and of holiness. And Lord, as we are at it, I'm not a very good soldier. I'm not a very powerful soldier. But my only, only, only hope is that yours is the power, the kingdom, and the power and the glory in me and through me. And I'm going to have an intolerable burden to get the darkness out of my children, out of my church. I have a sense of despair if it doesn't happen. I have a total surrender to pay the price, and I have an unwavering faith, because you are a God of gods, and you tell us that there will be an innumerable multitude of people who have never, never dirtied their clothes. That's the end. We're going to pray and we believe. And if you are in the middle of the struggle, you say, Lord, there's no hope. That is why the Bible says he hoped against hope. Not in himself, but in God. And Abraham told his wife, you're going to have a baby, ha, 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 ha. You don't get a baby from an old man or an old woman. The man is like a rock and the woman is like a water as well. And Abraham said, we're going to go to bed together and we're going to have a baby. That is unwavering faith. And we pray, we cannot be double-minded, we cannot waver, because a person who wavers is like a wave of the sea, doesn't get anything from the Lord. And that's where I come in, on the minus side. You see, I waver. Wow, but if you cannot waver, if you take the word and say, Lord, this is what you told me in your word, I'm going to pray your word, I'm going to whitemail you. Like Moses. I'm not going to move until you're with me. Sorry, Lord, you're going to get the people in the land. I know you're going to get it, but not under my leadership unless you're with me. And God said, aye, aye, sir. And he came down. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is the church of Jesus. And now you understand why I put prayer after the gift of the Spirit, because I showed you the gift of the Spirit. I exhorted you and said, if you want to have the gift of the Spirit, you must learn how to pray. And apparently there are many people who don't even want to learn how to pray for that. Now, they're not bad people. They're good people. You understand? Of course. And when they die, they are with the Lord. No doubt about it. Many of them. But that's not the issue. It's not an army. Because if you're not an army, you're going to go down the drain. When the early church didn't want to be an army, God said, I'm going to judge you. And he threw idolatrous Islam to make them number one. Have you ever noticed that? That is what he does in the time of the judges and in times of the kings. When the church goes down, who is number one? The enemy. Idolatrous Islam is number one. Atheistic secularism is number one in Europe. And a godless humanism is number one in the United States. And then we can have a meeting together in which we're going to repent about the sins of the nation. And I laugh. No, we must do that. That's not the issue. But why are they number one? Because we didn't say, God, 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 me, me, me. God, 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 as in the Lord's Prayer. God, 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 me, me, me. Today, my daily bread, I'm not very good. I'm not very good. I'm not very powerful. God, God, God. Until we do that, we will never be number one. We will be the tail, as Deuteronomy says. But if we go in that kind of prayer to the Lord God Almighty, and we graduate from the first school and the second school, it's going to be rough, I promise you. And God, Jesus says to Peter, you're going to die. He said, what's going to happen to him? I can understand that. Lord, you single me out, but how about him? When you're mobilized, you have an abundant God, 153 fish. You must have an abundant love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You have to have an abundant death so that you can produce fruit. And you have the abundant contentment, whatever God gives you. And then you're going to make it, ladies and gentlemen, as the Church of Jesus. Now we can take baby steps. One of the baby steps is that you send somebody with me to Africa, all right? Where you're going to see a revival culture. You say, well, if you say well, you're an Arminian because you're thinking about it and you're in charge. But if you know God's providence, you say, yes, Lord, I go unless you stop me. Even if God stops everybody, I'm much more happy then because I know you're on the right track. You want to be number two. You believe in the providence of God. So if somebody asks you to something, God asks you something. That's what Joseph told us. You didn't sell me to Egypt. God sold me to Egypt. You see God everywhere. 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 Yes, Lord, I follow you wherever it leads. As the lady told me, gave me that book, and I read the chapter, and somebody said, I want you to take a sleigh in the middle of the winter You have to bring food to the family of the pastor who is jailed and they have no food. And he said, well, if there are wolves, whatever. And they said, you don't, you have to go, but you don't have to come back. Isn't that beautiful? You have to go, but you don't have to come back. Isn't that beautiful? You smile. I think you got it. All right? You got it, okay? You don't have to come back. You have to go. And I promise you, when you are not coming back, and you're like Stephen, and the stones come down upon you, your face will shine because you see Jesus. When I was nearly dying at a quadruple bypass, there was a darkness. And I said, Lord, why is there a darkness? Why don't I see Jesus? I have to repent. I want to see Jesus. Whatever happens, I don't have to come back, but I have to go. And if that is in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, you know you have to be exhorted daily, otherwise you're going to slow down. And you'll be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin in the Middle East, in Europe, in the United States, Demas, and all those people in the New Testament who had a good beginning, but they had no good end. And I cannot talk about the 12 quality aspects of prayer because it takes us way too far. And you can listen to the tape, but I talk about one, and that is you must pray from the heart of the king. You must be born again. You must pray in the name of the king. You must pray the word of the king. You must pray in the spirit of the king. You must pray in the holiness of the king, and you must pray in the body of the king. You must have groups of men and women, five, and you must pray at least one time a week for an hour. And you pray around the circle, and you pray the word of the living God. And if you are down and you're with four other people, then by the time they're finished, you're up. And if you are up and they are down, they're up, you see. And if you don't, and if you, three is okay, but if two people cannot make it, you have to skip a week. So you, pastors, elders of the church, organize your people in small groups of five. Have them pray around the circle and have them pray loud enough so that you will hear each other. Because the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together and agree, that's why I hear them. Now, if I am praying with him and he's praying with me and I mumble and he mumbles, we cannot agree because we don't know what we are saying. So you storm the gate of heaven together and you take me with you and I take you with me and we pray the word. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Canaanite woman's prayer. And we are not going to stop until you take care of us instantly. And if you think of Calvin of Luther, it always happened instantly. Luther was going to be killed. He was taken out by his friends. And for 2 years he translated the Bible. Calvin was kicked out of Geneva and they called him back. Miracle of miracles. I've seen it. I worked with a general in the Ugandan army year after year, and he was always late, and I continued. Then I talked to his son. He died. I was in the pulpit to preach the sermon, and the commanding general in the army said, I want to talk to you. And he called on the name of the Lord. If you don't persist, if you don't persevere, and then you got to count a joy, you don't feel joyful when somebody kills you, tries to cut off your leg, but you say, I count a joy, and then you can persevere, and then you get holiness, and you get the answer of the Almighty God. It is a lifetime. That's the issue. There's nothing left of us. Me begins to disappear every time, everywhere. And that is what you don't want if you have a cobra heart. And that's why I preach the gospel of the cobra heart. When the cobra heart disappears, I tell you. And the dung disappears, I tell you. And the poison disappears, I'll tell you. You look at the Lord Jesus, why me? Why did you put me in? And he said, Lord, here I am. Send me. I apply. I'm not even just answering your call. No, no, no. Before you call, I apply. Here I am. Let me go. Even if I never come back. And I tell you, then God heals instantly. There's a joy that is awesome. The best joy there is. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is the message of prayer, the schools of prayer. And Dabney says, I will never, ever conclude a sermon without a call to action. Go into the first school, go into the second school. I'll give you an outline and you can study it later. But I found out one thing that I would like to share with you in conclusion. You know, call to action, it never works. You know why not? Because you cannot be holy in your own strength. And just, Jamie, just the last few months, I noticed something in Acts 2 that is awesome. When the people were converted, 3,000, they devoted themselves to the Word of God. They came to church and to fellowship. So I believe that the finest service is that the preacher preaches, and then the preacher says, okay, I'll give you 5 minutes to talk to each other so that everybody knows what I'm saying. And then I give you the call to action. But I know you're not able to act. And you know what Acts 2:42 says? Then you go to the Lord's Supper. You go to Jesus. And I am now absolutely convinced that after every sermon that ends up in a call to action, we must go to the Lord's Supper to eat Jesus so that we are able to act. You will not pray. You will not go into school of prayer. You will not take all the steps, the two schools and all the steps. You will not do it until you first go to Jesus. And he is the new covenant. And the new covenant has three gifts: the heart of Jesus, the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus, once and for all, but also the three derivatives: daily repentance, daily forgiveness, and daily holiness. And when you hear a message and you say, Lord, oh, I'm not measuring up. Then you go to Jesus for repentance. You go to Jesus for forgiveness. And you go to Jesus for holiness. And when you do that, I promise you, you're going to enter the schools and you graduate. So I'm convinced for 100% that after every sermon, you have to go to Jesus for it to become a reality. Don't make it a big thing out of it. Have people standing here with bread and wine. In 5 minutes, everybody can pass by. Eat Jesus, drink Jesus, drink Jesus. Otherwise, you will never do what I tell you to do. And if you don't want to be, if you don't want to repent, if you don't want to be forgiven, if you don't want to be holiness, don't do it. Because you eat unto your damnation. But if you go to Jesus in order to be obedient, to be get repentance and faith, to get forgiveness, to get holiness, come. And you walk back into the pew. And if we had done it this morning, I'm nearly convinced that we would have more people in the evening service. Because they come to be holy before God. That's my message. That's my testimony. And I pray to God that I go to Jesus to be holy, and that you go to Jesus to be holy through the Holy Spirit. We both do it, and we rejoice. Because Jesus says, when I teach you holiness, it's that your joy may be full. If you are not holy, you may have Tinseltown joy, but it's going to disappear. But if you see obedience in yourself, Lord, you made me obedient today. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You're holy and you're joyful in the Lord Jesus because you know that he granted that to you. So let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the audience. I thank you for the leadership of the church. I thank you for the men and the women. I thank you for the children. And I know, Lord, that when we take a look at the Word of the Living God, and we take a look at the Middle East, we take a look at Europe, we take a look in the United States, we know that somehow the church has not lived up to its height. And you told the people in Ephesus, remember the height from which you have fallen, repent. Three of the seven churches, only 30, 40 years after it started, already were history. That is why we must be scared of ourselves. And we must pray the Lord's Prayer, not as a ritual, but as a reality. And we must follow in the footsteps of the Canaanite woman, that we see the darkness, and we go after it to the Son of David. Even if he doesn't give us an answer, even if he seems to say no, even if he seems to explain it, we smile and we said, we are going to get our crumb. And you, O Lord, will give us the answer instantly. That's the word of God. And we believe it. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.